This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
تسليما كثيرا. بسم الله.
All right, we're coming in.
جزاكم الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. الحمد لله, it's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. It's now noon in London, which is our customary time of meeting, a little bit after Salatul Maghrib in Western Australia here in Perth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala join our hearts and gather us all together. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khayr and barakah. And wherever you are watching from, please do keep your brothers and sisters at Islam Channel in your dua for facilitating this wonderful Islamic Q&A service for all of us. Allahumma ameen. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the time that we spend together a time of evidence for us, that we seek the truth and intend in our hearts and behavior to put it into practice, seeking to emulate and to adopt the behavior, the ethos and the modality of life of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Equally, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the questions that you put forward and perhaps whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to answer, that it is something that is of sadaqah upon those who may benefit from it moving forward into their lives. Allahumma ameen. In the next few minutes, inshallah, while your questions come in live to us, and I know that there are some of you who have already begun sending them in through our WhatsApp service, and we'll take some of them, inshallah, in due course, I wanted to remind us of one of the important dua of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would invariably begin his days by saying, Asbahna, and in evenings he would say, Amsayna. We begin with the morning. We rise in the morning. We have the subh of the morning. We are pleased that Allah has given us yet another day. Asbahna wa asbah al mulku lillah walhamdulillah. We rise to find that the kingdom and the dominion belongs to Allah, and alhamdulillah for that. Subhanallah. What a beautiful statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll analyze it as we move forward today. We have our first caller on the line. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them the reward for being as-sabiqoon, the first and the foremost. Allahumma ameen. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam, Sheikh. For the last few days, I've been listening to you about this 12 rakah that you must pray. Now, is this the same as the sunnah prayers? You're saying 2 in the morning, 4 in the zuhr time, 2 in the maghrib, and 2 in the isha time. Now, is that the same as the sunnah prayers? Or these are extra ones? That's all I want to confirm with you.
Allahi barik fiki. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you the reward of a house in Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ says in the authentic hadith that the one who fulfills the 12 rak'ah that is additional to the obligatory prayer, and they are the 2 rak'ah before Fajr, before our Fajr prayer, and 4 rak'ah before Dhuhr, and 2 rak'ah after Dhuhr, 2 after Maghrib, 2 after Isha, then this is a sunnah al-mu'akkada. They are the confirmed sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they are one and the same prayers that you are referring to. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us the ability to fulfill them day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, in building real estate and a fortune for ourselves and our families in Jannah. Allahumma ameen. Jazakallah khair for that great reminder. I know it will be a benefit to many others. Allahumma ameen.
So it is not extra. It is just that sunnah prayer.
It is. It is the same sunnah prayers, inshallah. Okay. And okay. It is with the same intention for the sunnah prayers as well. There isn't an additional intention that you make, but it is seeking the pursuit of Allah and the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ that makes it of greater magnitude in our life. Jazakallah khair for your question, sister.
Shukran, shukran, shukran,
salam alaikum. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I see that there's a couple of questions that have also come up. I wanted to dwell upon that dua that we began with, asbahna, and also in the evening, amsayna. We go to sleep recognizing. So we wake up recognizing, asbahna wa asbah al mulku lillah. We rise and everything in the creation and the dominion of Allah rises to acknowledge that all the dominion and power of the kingdom is with him. Walhamdulillah. And alhamdulillah for that. Alhamdulillah that all of the power that is there in influence over my life belongs to Allah. Alhamdulillah that my life and my death, my rizq is with Allah. Alhamdulillah that my health and my sustenance is with Allah. It's not with a created being who is temperamental and emotional and vindictive and hateful and spiteful. Alhamdulillah that it is with Allah, Rabbul Izzah, the Lord of all might and majesty. Alhamdulillah that we are not subservient to other than Allah Azza wa Jal, that we live with a freedom of heart and conscience and being, knowing that ultimately, whatever good that we have is from Allah, and whatever adversity that we face is within the power of Allah. It is within the knowledge of Allah. It is within the remit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no one can take what Allah has ordered for us to receive. No one can prohibit upon us what Allah has granted us and bestowed upon us in His mercy and in His rizq upon us. Nobody can withhold from us what Allah has promised us. And equally, no one can give us what has not been allocated and made qadr for us in life. We cannot force upon ourselves what Allah has determined will never reach us. This is an essential belief that we have. Asbahna wa asbah al-mulku lillah. Amsayna wa amsa al-mulku lillah. We go to sleep with that same recognition that the kingdom is in the power and in the might of Allah. And alhamdulillah for that. My dear brother, my dear sister, whether you're waking up or soon to go to sleep, recognize that ultimately, all of the power is with Allah. That la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That there is neither might nor power or ability to turn except that which is granted by Allah. That Allah is al-mu'izz, al-mudhil. He is the uplifter and the ascender subhanahu wa ta'ala who uplifts us and who honors us and distinguishes us. And it is also Allah who humbles and lowers subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ. That all good is with his hand, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. That all might and power and ability and qudra belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. That what we have vested within us is only by the power bestowed upon us by Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his generosity to increase his favor upon us and to bless us and to protect us and to allow us to recognize the hardships and adversity that we face is within his power and his ability. And with his knowledge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basirun bil ibad, is seeing of his creation, is ra'ufun bil ibad, is clemental and merciful with his creation, that nothing, la ya'zubu anhu mithqala dharra, that nothing, not even an atom's weight, is beyond his knowledge subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kullun fi kitab, everything is gathered in the book and the eternal record with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's take some of our questions after our first caller, inshallah, our second caller, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Alaikum salam. Just got one question. Can females wear makeup in public, even foundation and lipstick?
Jazakallah khair. It's known that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the concept of zina, levels of beautification were found, and they were levels of beautification that was ordered by Allah to be covered when it was something that was overly enticing or something that was consistently drawing the attention of others. So Allah specifically says in the Quran, يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. That they should draw their cloaks over themselves, adorn themselves with their hijab. That is better that they be recognized as Muslim women, meaning distinct from others, that they are not to be molested or harmed, that they are not to be treated in the same way that others may, who do not have that same level of submission and devotion to God. Allah also says in the Quran, وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَ بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ that they are not to strike with their feet, which used to have bangles and it used to have, you know, gold and ornaments, so that it draws attention of others towards them. So with these two verses, the scholars of the past and the present, they say, therefore, that which is something mulfit linnazar, it immediately is striking, that a person turns and is struck by it, or it's something that invigorates others or draws their attention, especially when it's purposefully done, is something that should be limited in public spaces by our dear devoted sisters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us and then them an upliftment in life, inshallah. There isn't a total ban on anything that is seen as beautification. We know that from the wives and of the sahaba and the tabi'een and the tabi'iyat, that they used to have hinna for their fingernails. They used to adorn with mosaics on their hands and things of that nature. So there were things that were attractive and known to them. Also, the issues that relate to perfume are also important. There are specific texts with the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking that, instructing our Muslim sisters not to adorn themselves with a layering of perfume that is enticing and inviting to the attention in a flirtatious manner of others. This doesn't mean that they cannot use perfume that is within their own remit, under their cloaks, or that if another sister comes close enough to hug them, that they can smell a pleasant scent. That is entirely permissible. But that which is meant to broadcast beyond and radiate beyond so that you know, it stops traffic in the street and levels eyes towards them, that was never the conduct of the righteous women before Islam and the advent of the Prophet ﷺ, and certainly not after the message was delivered by our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you could see that as being a constant in all of our monotheistic faiths, whether within those who practice Jewish law and those who you know, hold sacred the laws of the gospel as well. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Yes, my brother.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Yeah, I have a question about backbiting, actually. Obviously, it's one of the most common sins that most people commit, but we have limited knowledge. We don't have enough knowledge yet, really, on how to manage it. Obviously, it's really near enough possible to avoid it, so we should really try and learn how to manage it. Now, for instance, maybe criticizing politicians, which is a very common thing, criticizing people you know for doing wrong they've done. I understand gossip is not something we should try and avoid at all costs, but you know, when people do wrong and you criticize them, but you do this all behind their back, how do we manage that?
Jazakallah khair. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is given a very important chapter in the Quran. It's called Surah Al-Hujurat, the rooms or the chambers. And it refers to really the social constitution of Islam. And what I would say to you, my dear brother, that would be a very important chapter of study. It's certainly something that I always pass on to my senior students as an initial process in their tarbiyah, in their upbringing, into what is meant to be their manhood and into their femininity and womanhood, that these are essential teachings that we have. So in it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَخْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, let not a believing person speak ill of another person in their absence. Now, the concept of ghiba was addressed by the Prophet ﷺ in a very emotive moment. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that the one who performs ghiba is precluded from entering Jannah with ease. And a person objected. A person came and said, Ya Rasulullah, awa in kana fi akhi ma aqul? What if I'm saying is the truth? You know, this person, he is as I described him. He's not here to defend himself, but he is. I haven't lied about him. I haven't added anything that is not true. The Prophet ﷺ said, "In kana fihi faqad ikhtabta." If it is in him, then that is ghiba, meaning to speak ill of someone when they are absent to defend themselves. that the crime isn't whether what you're speaking the truth or not, it's that you have not afforded a person an opportunity to explain it. And there are many moments in my life and your life where we hear something or see something or are told something that is true, but its perspective is different than its reality. And this would occur with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a famous hadith narrated in Sahih Muslim, Safiya, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam radiyallahu anha, the most noble of women, she arrived to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Ramadan because she had an essential need. She had to speak to him. And he was in the i'tikaf. He is in spiritual seclusion. You don't leave the masjid in the last 10 nights with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after she had this discussion with him, she came to go home. It's the middle of the night. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't just let her walk off on her own in the dark. He leaves the masjid, which is not the norm for i'tikaf, and he walks her home. And at a distance, two men from the Ansar, you know, we don't know who they are because they were far away initially from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ra'a Rasulullah, they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with them is a woman, she's cloaked, they don't know who she is, she's from a distance, we know Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but there's a woman with him. Fa'asra'a, they begin to walk away quickly. So the Prophet summoned them and he said, Ala rislikuma, stop where you are, come back here. Innaha Safiya, zawji nabiyikum. This is Safiya, the wife of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قَالُوا لَا نَظُنُّ بِكَ سُوءَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ We never, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would think ill of you. He said, no, the shaitan flows within the heart and the body of a human being the way blood flows. Perhaps tomorrow you might make a comment. It's not something that you were thinking about now. You might say, oh yes, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with someone last night. Who? Oh, it was some lady. I don't know who it was. I'm not sure who it was. Now that word can go from that moment, from that statement to somebody else and have vast different implications. The perception is not reality. So the Prophet ﷺ teaches us, don't say something where the person who is being discussed is not able to give context, is not able to provide resolution, is not able to defend themselves, if it may, or to accept that this is the reality. So the crime of gossip is not necessarily that we're telling a tale. إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ فَقَدْ بَهَدَّ If you exaggerate or obliterate or lie or take away what should be part of the story and the narrative, if you add or remove information, then that is buhtan. That's a major crime. That's a criminal a penalty in Islam that deserves, in fact, penal punishment within our remit, and that your name be struck from those who are able to give evidence in courts of law if it's established that you are untruthful. So ghiba is a serious, serious issue. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, as he passed by a grave, that there were some sahaba, righteous people who had been buried. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they are punished in their grave at the moment for something that you may not consider a major, but it's a big sin, that one of them used to carry, you know, gossip between one person and another. He used to, you know, speak ill of people without their ability to defend themselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So what are, you know, two things that I think are important and guiding lights, certainly for myself and my home and my family. The first is that if somebody is not there to be able to provide context and to speak about it, that you ask the person, say, hey, how about we wait until Ahmed comes? How about we wait? Oh, no, I'd say it to his face. Okay, then it's good. I'm glad you would say it to his face. Let's just wait until Ahmed comes and you are face to face with him. That would be what's better. And if you do that once, twice, three times, people learn not to do that in front of you, or they learn not to do that at all. And sometimes it takes that, intestinal fortitude. It takes conviction on your part to do the right thing. Number two, to recognize that any time you indulge in he said, she said, they said about him, or I heard, know that the person who's carrying these tales and sharing this information with you will do the same about you, or others will do the same about you inevitably. And you will not escape the crime that you have indulged in from being perpetrated against yourself. So as a matter of self-preservation, as a matter of protecting your own dignity and your own standing in your community, protect the dignity and the standing of others. May Allah make us guardians of other people's reputations. As Muslims, we have a very inalienable context called bara'atu dhimma, that any Muslim is given a presumption of innocence in anything until it is proven or there's an admission from them of guilt. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. That's a wonderful question. May Allah assist you and us to establish it and to practice it. Allahumma ameen. We have a couple of questions that have come through. Is it necessary to make wudu for reading the Quran al-Majeed? And the answer is it necessary to have wudu? Is it a must, for a better way of putting it? Is it compulsory or required or a must for a person to be in a state of wudu for them to read Al-Quran al-Majeed? Now, reading, it can mean different things to different people. Do you mean holding onto the Quran and holding onto the book? Or do you mean reading in your heart or reading with your lips? Or is it reading for the purpose of ibadah? Or is it reading for the purpose of study and actualizing or a sermon? So for example, if there is a person who's giving a sermon, it's not, and they recite a verse from the Quran, it is not a must for them to be in a complete state of wudu. And therefore, sections of the Quran can be recited without wudu. And some of the ulama, they've said not more than 3 verses, or Quran can be recited if it is not as an act of ta'abbud, as an act of worship. Now, all of these kind of conditions, they are all thought up by some of the imams in analyzing different moments in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. But here is where I believe the truth lies. There is no text, no statement that is authentically reported from the Prophet ﷺ saying, stop, don't read the Quran, you don't have wudu. Or unless you have wudu, you are not permitted to recite from the Quran. What you find is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha says, كان يذكر الله على كل أحوالي. He would make mention of Allah in all of his circumstances and his conditions, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is certainly mandub, mustahab, a sunnah to make a cleansing of oneself, one's place, and one's environment before doing anything seeking the reward with Allah, in particular reading of the Quran. So it is sunnah to make wudu, to be dressed and covering your awrah appropriately. It is a sunnah to make sure that you perfume yourself in the place as a man before you read from the Quran. It is a sunnah to make the ta'awud and the basmalah if you're opening a chapter other than Surah At-Tawbah. It is, all of those are sunnahs. It is sunnah that after you conclude reading the Quran, you make your dua for yourself and your family and you can join others in it. All of those are sunnahs. And they are not compulsory aspects of reading the Quran. Where this statement has come is that they've assumed, the ulama, that the entirety of our prayer is built upon the reading of the Quran. And therefore, if salah is invalid without wudu, then the purpose, the reason is, not just that I'm praying, but I'm reading the Quran. So that was an inference that they had. Number two is that Allah says in the Quran, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. The book is not to be approached except by those who are pure. And the ulama respond, they said, yes, the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, al-mu'min, a believer, never yanjas, never becomes impure, completely impure. So the impurity is meant belief rather than disbelief. So a believer is never ultimately impure. Their heart is pure in their faith in Allah, which means that they can recite the Quran. The second interpretation is that this verse is not really about the mushaf that is with us. It is about the eternal book. لا يمسو إلا المطهرون. No one is amending the book of fate that is ordered by Allah to be written except those who are noble scribes of Allah. كرام كاتبين. Those who are ordered by Allah to amend and to declare the faith. They are the ones who bring down our qadr on Laylatul Qadr. So that becomes the most authoritative interpretation. And therefore, in conclusion, what I will say to you in our final minute before our rest break is that reading from the Quran without wudu is not seen as impermissible. And that reward is gained for every letter, hasana, and every hasana is minimum of 10 times its reward. That is gain. But it is more blessed, more appropriate, more honoring to the Quran, more dignified that one prepares themselves for the discussion that they will have with Allah for the communication that they will have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of reading from the Quran, reciting the words of Allah, and communicating them towards others. And that is tamaman lil khayr. It is a completion of the good that one is seeking with Allah Azza wa Jal. We will have, inshallah, a short intermission, and I look forward for you joining me in the next few minutes with the second part of Islamic Q&A. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejoin us together in khayr. Allahumma ameen. For those of you who are watching online on my social media streams, I'm happy to take some of your questions now, inshallah. And if there are any that are important, that I'll share with the regular viewers as well on Islam channel. All right. I pray two sunnah before Fajr, two before and two after Dhuhr. It should be four before Dhuhr and two after Dhuhr, two after Maghrib, two after Isha. There is no regular two before Isha, although the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, between every adhan and iqama, there is a prayer that can be prayed. So it is valid for you to pray it, but the sunnah mu'akkada are, as I've mentioned, inshallah. All right, Allahi barik fikum. There are any other questions, you can put them forward. We'll do our best. All right, let's take a look through our Instagram while we reconnect with Islam channel. We're on that break. Although interest is haram, is it permissible to co-sign for a house but not contribute financially? I really don't like those kind of very general questions because they're kind of misleading. For some people, it's valid. For other people, it's not. For some contracts, it's valid when there is an essential need that is being met, and for others, it is not. So, I don't want to speak about something that can cause you to have upheaval in your life. It would be doing you a disservice, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khayr and barakah. Although, okay, those on the Instagram, do send in your questions if you have any, inshallah. And do let us know where you're viewing and watching from, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Those on YouTube and Facebook, I'm also looking through what you've sent. Let's see if we can find any questions before we come back. Is IVF with a donor egg permitted in Islam? That's one of those kind of questions where I would prefer that you speak with one of the senior ulama. And this is, when you say a donor egg, is it a donor egg from outside the marriage, or is it an egg that is, has been harvested from the individuals themselves? I'm assuming by the word donor that it is not genetically specific to the husband and wife. And in that, the ulama have seen as this is not permissible, inshallah. This is not permissible. And the best recourse would be to adopt a loving child in the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam adopted and modeled. We have so much love that we can give those of us who have children and those of us who are seeking children. There are so many wonderful people in our communities who can benefit from our practicing this sunnah, forgotten sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right. Send her your email. Yep. So if there are any other questions, do send them through, inshallah. We'll keep listening. I'll keep looking for them. We're about to go back to our Islamic Q&A sessions and taking the live questions on air shortly, inshallah. There are a number of questions that have come in through WhatsApp as well. We'll begin with them. But if you have any, please do send them through. I'll look for them, inshallah. Bismillah. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad. And do share where you are watching from, mashallah. I know that there are people watching from various parts of the world. It's always wonderful to see where people are tuning in from. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant khayran barakah. Allahumma ameen.
Thank you.
30 seconds.
All right. We'll be coming back shortly to Islam Q&A, inshallah. Do hang in with us there, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a great meeting. Mashallah, we got Belgium in the house. Welcome. Allahi barakti. We got the United Kingdom.
We're coming in.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. Looking forward to some of your live questions on air, inshallah, and some of those that have been sent by email or WhatsApp to Islam Channel. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the brothers and sisters who facilitate this wonderful service for us. Allahumma ameen. We will take some of the questions that have been sent in. Is there a threshold to pay sadaqah like there is for zakah? And the answer in short is no. So sadaqah and zakah are two forms of independent acts of ibadah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word zakah in the or sadaqah in the Quran, it's usually in reference to the zakah that we understand in that sense. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً, take from their wealth صَدَقَةً. Here it means the formal zakah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what is the difference legally between صَدَقَةً and zakah? Zakah is determined by Allah in its amount and in the things that has to be paid for and from it, in its measure, in the time, in how often, in the hawl, how often it has to be paid. And it is determined as to who can receive it, when they can receive it, and in which processes it can be given. While sadaqah is entirely in your own remit, it's in your own decision. You can give as much or as little as you want, to whom you want, as often or as little as you want, or none at all. There is no minimum or great amount of sadaqah. However, the Prophet ﷺ does invite us to be charitable and generous upon those who are nearest to us, those who are neighbors to us, those who are within our localities, and that this could be of benefit to those who are within our social circles, because it breeds also love and contentment and hope and fulfills the obligations of those who are dear to us. So a wife can give zakah and can give sadaqah to her husband. Of course, a husband is obligated to look after the needs of his wife. He cannot give zakah or sadaqah to his children or to his parents, inshallah. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, call. How can I help?
Hello, Prabhu, you okay?
Yes, my brother. How can I help you?
Yes, please. Brother, I got actually, Sheikh Saab, I got one question. One of my friends, he just realizes that some bad clue of some like black magic or some jinn on it. And he's a pious person, and he says his prayer and also Quran five times a day in prayer. But whenever he just recites anything to anybody, if it's going to tell him, whenever he recites, it doesn't suit to him. So just I want behalf of him. So what he should recite, that black magic influence, whatever he realizes, and then going to remove to him, please. Thank you, yeah.
Allahi barik feekum. Jazakallah khair. I'm going to paraphrase the question, inshallah, just a little bit. I think it's a kind of important to speak a little bit about the reality of the evil eye or an evil presence, and whether other people's hatred towards us or their practice of occult arts or what is referred to, quote unquote, black magic, can have an influence in our life and how we can overcome it. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-ayn haq," that the negative energy of one's jealousy or anger in their heart towards another being can have a manifest real action in one's life. And usually it could be on a subconscious level, subhanAllah. You know, sometimes we've all had that feeling where we felt when we walked in a place that somebody just did not like us. And the Prophet ﷺ would feel that. وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيَزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا ذِكْرِ. You know, when they heard this reminder sent to you, O Muhammad, you could see in their being, in their heart, that it, with their eyes, if they could kill you, they would. So sometimes when we feel somebody is upset with us, is angry with us, is jealous of us, it can cause us subconsciously to do things that hurt ourselves, or we drop something, or we feel uncomfortable, or we stutter, or we stammer, or something that we were preparing just doesn't come out nice, and we just say, oh, that's nazar, it's their evil eye. But the reality of it is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that negative energy within a person's heart and soul has an effect consciously and subconsciously in our life. The issue of black magic as being something that is at times spoken of in such a widespread way is not as it was at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So sometimes you see that there are people who have, you know, issues that they know they need to work on, and there are things that they know that they can improve in. But rather than then kind of taking an introspective look and addressing some of the issues within themselves, the natural assumption is, it's not me, it's somebody else. It's, you know, somebody did this. My husband and I are not happy together because somebody did black magic. And it could just simply be, listen, you're not taking time enough to be on your own. You have too many stresses with your wealth. You have taken on too much debt. You're not helping each other out with the children. There are so many other things that are causing the stress, consciously or subconsciously. And it's not just to be dismissed and say it's black magic, or somebody back home, they weren't happy we got married, his former, you know, somebody who loved him or she loved her back home has caused this to happen. What we find in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that there were very material ways of addressing this. So one of the things that we are taught is a ruqya, is to make a spiritual protection and a healing and dua for ourselves. Now, for the ruqya to work, there are three essential elements. First, that you believe it's worked. It has already worked. That if Allah has put in my heart to make dua for him to protect me from something, then that particular dua is something that has fulfilled why it is that I'm invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why it is that I'm asking for help has fulfilled that need. So you have to have yaqeen that when you possess faith and in your heart, Allah will heal me, Allah will help me through this problem. That becomes one of the first most implemental steps, which is niyyah. There's a difference between niyyah of reading Quran and niyyah of reading the Quran for healing. There's a difference between the niyyah of reading Quran for reward, niyyah for reading Quran for healing, and having a niyyah that Allah protect me from what I'm afraid of or something that I am unsure about. So setting your niyyah becomes really important. Number two is utilizing the sunnah and being distant from innovation and bid'ah and false practices. So when we say the sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ never asked us to do anything overly exaggerated. What are the things that protect us from the evil eye? What are the things that protect us from envy and jealousy? What are the things that protect us from, you know, unwanted attention of the seen and the unseen world? First, Surah Al-Fatiha, when you wake up and before you sleep, right? Surah Al-Fatiha, the Prophet would recite it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cup his hands, breathe on his hands, and wipe over parts of his body with it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is one of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha, is a ruqya, right? It's a ruqya, it's the spiritual healing. Number two, Ayatul Kursi. When you wake and before you sleep and after every salah that you perform of the five daily prayers. This is a confirmed sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Number three, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads them, kafatu, they will suffice him. That if you have in your heart, Allah will protect me with them, they're enough. Number four is قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ four times, four times. The Prophet would recite it four times in his day. One after another, four times. This is a confirmed ruqya of the Prophet ﷺ. Fifth and finally from the Qur'an is the last two chapters of the Qur'an. قُلْ يَا قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ وقل أعوذ برب الناس. قل أعوذ برب الفلق is with regards to the seen and the unseen world. قل أعوذ برب الناس is the whisperings of the shaitan and the unseen world and its effect. When they are recited together, they are a ruqya. They are done as a form of spiritual protection and healing and covering for ourselves and our families. From the dua that would be said by the Prophet ﷺ are the adhkar of the morning and the evening. Now, I know you're not going to be able to memorize them as I say them now, but certainly you can Google and say, what adhkar should I make in the morning and what adhkar should I make in the evening each and every evening? So the first of them is أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. I speak the most blessed words of the names of Allah that are complete in their purpose. التامات من شر ما خلق. Seeking that Allah protects me from anything that is evil within His creation. Another dua of the Prophet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say, "Asbahna wa ala fitrat al-Islam wa kalimat al-ikhlas wa ala din nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa ala millati abina Ibrahim hanifan wa ma kana min al-mushrikeen." In the evening you change it and say amsayna. Also, "La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir." Also, "Bismillah alladhi لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم." With the name of Allah, that when it's proclaimed, nothing on the heavens and the earth can cause harm. He is the all-hearing and the all-knowing. All of these are dua of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are small, short dua that are said once or twice or three times, and they are not exhaustive and not excessive. May Allah make us regular of them. Finally, as a caveat, there are at times moments where we have stresses in our life that can cause mental imbalance and our mental health suffers. Sometimes a person finds himself in a rut, sometimes it's depression, and sometimes it becomes clinical depression where it's extended beyond 2 weeks of them feeling unwell, unwanting to get up out of bed. And it's not black magic. It is a clinical issue that requires medical intervention, not just simply praying it away. It would be a disservice for us to mix between the two. Finally, be careful from those who are charlatans, those who are trying to sell you what they claim to be holy water or ruqya water for hundreds of pounds, sometimes thousands, telling you that if you drink it, you'll be cured. Anybody who claims that they have a cure, know that they are a charlatan and a person of bid'ah, who is bringing you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the only provider of cure. Allah is the only one who provides us healing subhanahu wa ta'ala. Put your trust in Allah. Make sure that you get yourself assessed in the right way and give the due concern to the issues that are important, inshallah. And the third and final step of a ruqya is do not just do it when you're feeling unwell, but do it each and every day. Don't just wait and say, oh, something's not right. Now I'm going to begin asking Allah to protect me, my family, and my children. When you're disconnected from your salah, when you don't have a regular reading of the Quran, when your adhkar in the morning and in the evening are not complete, how can you function and expect that the veil of Allah's protection remain with you when you are not willing to remain with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? May Allah grant us hidayah and guidance and protect us from the seen and unseen dangers, that which are apparent to us and that which are hidden. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the harm from the brother that you speak of and assist him in all that he confronts and us in life. Allahumma ameen. Another question that has come through. If I give sadaqah on behalf of my deceased husband, does he know about it? There is no answer that I can provide you that is evidence from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are words from the ulama, some will say yes, some will say no, and the answer is only Allah knows. Our hope is that the blessing that is shone upon him, the light that they receive from our kindness, seeking that Allah bless them with the good that they've done in life and putting good in our hearts for them, that our istighfar for them continues to manifests itself in that we give sadaqah on their behalf, that this is something that could be a blessing for them. But is there any evidence to say that on this day, when I did this, that an angel goes to my, you know, my loved one and tells them such and such and such? La adri, wallahu a'lam. I don't know of anything that is textually factual that can establish this. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wahuwa al-alim al-qadir. Allah is the only one who has complete and absolute knowledge and power. May Allah allow us to increase our knowledge and education. Allahumma ameen. Is it okay to have artificial flowers in the home? Yes, if they look nice, inshallah. Some of them are not really as nice as they should be. But, you know, it is something that we can decorate our homes with, things of that nature, inshallah. Can you marry someone who has had relations, who you had relation with before marriage? And the answer to that is yes. So if a man and woman came to know each other carnally and they had been intimate with each other in a way that was not lawful, whether knowingly or unknowingly, and into their future, they have now come in seeking holy matrimony to acknowledge their relationship with Allah, to do that which is right and should have been done in the beginning. Why would anyone restrict such a blessed occasion and opportunity? Now, it would be best, inshallah, to do that as soon as in the immediate as possible. And if anybody finds himself in a position where they have had levels of intimacy, whether leading up to or in a complete capacity, that they should earnestly find a detachment from it or to seal it with khayr and commitment to each other in that which is pleasing to Allah and the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As for whether the marriage was destined to be cursed or not, all of that has no semblance, no evidence from our deen. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-sittir, the one who cloaks us with his mercy. And if you have been covered by the mercy of Allah, then hurry up and cover yourselves with marriage, inshallah. Is it recommended to cover your head in prayer? For men, I assume, in your discussion. And the answer is that yes, it is recommended for men to cover their head in general. In general, it is recommended, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who we seek to honor. So in that way, we cover our head as a sign of humility to Allah and as a way of marking ourselves. Now, of course, it's recommended, but not essential. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ prayed without his head covered. He did so even in moments of Hajj as well. It is a confirmed sunnah that a person should cover their head on a majority of their occasions, especially when they are in acts of spiritual devotion. But it is not something that is seen as sinful or that the salah's value is lessened on account of it. Sometimes people go into bid'ah, an extreme where you find that they won't pray behind somebody unless their head is covered. All of this is jahl. This does not have evidence from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, or is an exaggerated interpretation of a hadith that speak about the value and the importance of covering the head. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Finally, what I will say is, we do not have a particular uniform for particular modes of attire. There isn't just one type of head covering that is valid and others aren't. And there is no authentic hadith that prefers one over the other in that sense, inshallah. If you are praying with the imam, and he seems to have forgotten to recite the Fatiha, in that case, is your prayer still valid? Do you mean he forgot to recite it out loud? I cannot imagine that there would be an imam who forgets to read the Fatiha. It would be counter of the salah. But if an imam after the prayer says, while I prayed, I was distracted, I didn't read Surah Al-Fatiha, repeat your prayer, then yes, you would repeat last your minute prayer, inshallah. But it seems far-fetched that somebody would believe that an imam led a prayer, whether loud or soft, and maybe they did not read the prayer, Surah As-Salat al-Maghrib, maybe out loud, they forgot the first rak'ah, to read the Fatiha out loud, but you should not assume that they did not read it silently, inshallah. Generally speaking, the prayer of the imam is valid for the prayer of the ma'moom. Even when there are negligence, the ma'moom's prayer is complete, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live as imams and to die as imams and to be raised up as imams, having spoken the truth, led by the truth in the way taught to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayran baraka, Allahumma ameen. I look forward to seeing you again next week, same time, Wednesday, noon, London time, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.